So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Go with me in your Bibles. I want to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Now today I'm going to do a little bit more reading than normal. And I was just going to take some excerpts, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read a little bit more than I normally do. Because some that are sitting in this place today probably have never read the story from the Bible. The Bible says in verse 1, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? You see to it. Skip down with me to verse 23. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 27 says, and then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Let me just stop one moment and just remind you that you're not the only person that people have turned on. That people that applaud you one day will mock you the next. People that ask you for help one day will revile you the next. And saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. And likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and the elders. And they said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. And he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour unto the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, Lama sabathi. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood there when they heard that said, the man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who were fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. In the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, verse 1. Early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He is not here, but he is risen. Glory to God. And I just for the sake of this message, Job chapter 42, verse 2. Reads like this: I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I like what one translation said, that I know that you can do all things, no purpose of yours can be stopped. I want to preach just for a few moments today on the subject, unstoppable God. Unstoppable God. Whether you've been serving God for years or you're new or you don't even know him, you're just here with somebody, I want you to know that the God that I serve is unstoppable. I want you to know that there is nothing on this earth or out of this earth that can stop God. There are some things in this world that are considered unstoppable. But what are a few? A speeding locomotive. A sunrise or a sunset. Some say Superman. William the Refrigerator Perry on the goal line. Pastor John from getting seconds in the dinner line. An angry wife. I'm going to use a different one when my wife is here. But the truth is, they are all unstoppable. There is only one that is truly unstoppable, and that is God. Yet we understand that throughout history, since the world began, people and entities have tried to stop God. It happened even before in the very heaven itself. The world began and Lucifer fell from heaven, that he was attempting to stop God and God's purpose for man's life. In the Garden of Eden, we recognize that man fell in the Garden of Eden. Because Lucifer came as a serpent, very subtle, and attempted to stop the plan of God by causing Adam and Eve to fall. Because I can tell you one reason is that the devil was a little bit jealous because of the fact that he had lost his job as worship leader in heaven, was kicked out of heaven, and God said, I've still got a plan. Because I will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Not only do I have a plan, but a better plan than a made than these angels worshiping me. I will make man and give him free will, and they will worship me, not because I make them, but because they want to. Help me, somebody. But man fell in the garden, but it didn't stop God. Because God said, I'll send my son to go and redeem man and in the garden back to myself. And all throughout the Bible and all throughout history, we see how our adversary, the devil, has attempted to stop God. But the truth is, he is unstoppable. Isaiah 40 and 21 says, have you not known and have you not heard? And has it been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? That it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges on earth useless. Colossians 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Satan, even in heaven, said, I will exalt, and tried to stop God. He is not the only one to try and stop God. Satan tried to stop him when he was in heaven, and scientists have tried to stop God. Atheists have tried to stop God. Atheists have said there is no God. But can I tell you that just because you say something is true doesn't mean that it is true. Just because that you, scientists have tried to disprove God and have wind up many times proving that there is something bigger on the earth than what they thought once was. Can I just tell you that that evolution makes as much sense as a printing press exploding and the exhausted dictionary coming out of that? That makes about as much sense. Can I tell you that when you look around, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does a Christian? Because you've got to be some kind of idiot not to believe that there is a God. Hitler tried to stop God by annihilating the Jewish people during the Holocaust, but he learned that God is unstoppable. Pharaoh thought that he would stop God by chasing Israel down and destroying them after God parted the Red Sea. But he soon realized that he was Pharaoh, but he could not stop God. He and all of his army drowned and found out that God was unstoppable. When God is on your side, you are unstoppable. ISIS thinks that by beheading Christians and blowing up planes that they can stop the purpose of God. I've come by to tell you that all over America and the world, people will gather to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they may think that they're stopping God, but God is unstoppable, and his church should be also. Hallelujah to God. It would seem that the Supreme Court is trying to stop the purpose of God and are determining America to put into law, regardless of the American vote, put laws that says that God doesn't exist, how that they think Christians should feel. But I am as American as they come. And even though Uncle Sam might be my uncle, he will never be my father. And my father reigns in heaven. He is my heavenly father, and I look to God, the author and the finisher of my faith. Herod thought that if he would use a census to stop Jesus in the book of Matthew, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. He thought, I will stop this king that has been prophesied will become king of the Jews. I will stop him because I will not share my kingdom and I will not share my throne with anybody. If I allow this Jesus to be born, then surely he will overthrow me. And Herod knew the prophecy that a king would be born during this season. And the Bible tells us that the wise men come to worship the baby King Jesus. The wise men stopped by, asked Herod where was the king of the Jews was born. And Herod said, oh, we saw a star, to go over there. If you find him, let me know about it. Why? Because he was wanting to stop Jesus. But can I tell you that Herod found out about this king being born, and he was born in Bethlehem and ordered for all the boys 2 years of old and under to be killed. But Joseph, thank God for a godly father. But Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Matthew, said that in a vision that the angel said that you need to get up and get up out of here. And so you see, Herod thought the census in order to kill all of the newborns would stop Jesus, but the baby king. But can I tell you, even as an innocent baby, our God was unstoppable, and he is still unstoppable. Some of you are still thinking about Jesus as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, but he's not there anymore. Some of you still think about Jesus that was crucified and placed in the tomb. He's not there anymore. He is unstoppable, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for you and I. Satan then thought he could use the Jews to get the Roman government to stop Jesus. The religious leaders went and told the Roman government that there was one going around saying that he was the Messiah, that he was the king of the Jews, and the only problem is that they wasn't sure where he was or who he was. Although he had healed more people than even the books, if they were written, the Bible says if all the miracles were written, there wouldn't be enough books to contain them. We just have a snapshot of all the miracles. See, this is what gets me. How can he do all that he did and the government's not able to identify? He fed 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 wonder loaves. Took up 12 baskets of remnants of food. I don't know, man, if you've ever been at my house, there ain't that much food left over. And we got a lot more food than that. He turned water into wine at the wedding, in a feast, illustrating that with a glass that you could mend. He was telling people, I am the resurrection and the life. And when they ran out of wine, he turned it into wine. When they took Jesus into custody, before that, he healed a woman that doctors said that could nothing else be done by. He walked, as a matter of fact, he didn't even go seek her. She sought him, touched the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. Why? Because disease cannot stop God. They took him into custody, and after Judas identified him in the garden, and the Roman government thought that they could stop Jesus through arresting him, but he was unstoppable. They brought Jesus before the governor, and he questioned Jesus, and then the religious leaders began to question Jesus, and the Bible says that he answered them not a word. You know, that ought to teach some of us something. Sometimes you just need to close your mouth. Quit trying to defend everything everybody says about you. My wife taught me something many years ago, that you can't chase down every rumor. You can't chase down everything that everybody says, but I can outlive it. Come on, somebody. They thought with all the power of their court would stop Jesus, but he was unstoppable. The Roman government couldn't stop him. Pilate even said, I find no wrong in this man, but the Jews cried out, crucified him. So they thought, well, okay, then certainly crucifixion will stop this Jesus. So they plucked his beard out. They thought that they could use this Roman crucifixion to stop him. The Bible says that his beard was plucked out. I don't know how many of you have ever plucked the hairs out of your own face. It's not too pleasant. But they would grab his beard and pluck it out. They stripped him off of his clothes. They shoved a crown of thorns onto his head. Then they took him to a whipping post and they beat him, surely thinking that surely this whipping will stop him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. He was beat with a cat o' nine tails, which the whip that had bone and metal and rock woven into it to stop Jesus. But even the 39 stripes with this whip and the beating and the crown and the stripping of his garments could not stop Jesus, because Jesus is unstoppable. So they took him and nailed him to a cross, thinking that surely, surely if we nail him to the cross, it will stop him. But the cross could not stop him, because he's unstoppable. But all they were doing when they, my God, all they were doing when they were nailing Jesus to the cross is all they were doing was nailing my failures to the tree. All they were doing is that to a tree, to remember it was Adam who lost it in the tree. It was Adam that lost it in the garden because of a tree. And because of Jesus, we get it back because of he was nailed to a tree. And because he was nailed to a tree, my past has been nailed to a tree. I don't have to walk around with my past looming over me. Church, let me tell you, you go looking hard enough in my past, there's a lot of skeletons in my closet. But everybody, bone in every skeleton, in every closet has blood on it. It's the blood of Jesus. It is under the blood. They took that cross that Jesus was nailed to. They dropped it down into a prepared hole in the hole, hoping to inflict enough pain that the pain of the nails would stop him. But through it all, he was unstoppable. Even during this, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even in crying out with a loud voice, Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. And all of hell and the Roman government and the religious leaders of the day, the Jews finally thought, after all of this, we've stopped him. He said it's finished. But they misunderstood. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He just said, it is finished. And it was the plan of salvation. It was the plan to not only they could not stop him, but it is finished was the plan to make you and I unstoppable as well. All of the prophecy had been fulfilled. We have stopped Jesus, but they would soon realize that he was unstoppable. They took his lifeless body, put it in a borrowed tomb, and Satan then thought, surely I'll use the grave to stop Jesus. He's done. He himself said, it is finished. So surely he stopped. And there are many, I've heard many sermons in my 30-some odd years of being a Christian. I've heard many sermons about how the war took place in heaven or in hell when Jesus died, but I don't think there was a war at all. I believe that when Jesus' toe stepped across the threshold of hell, that the devil, he said, man, oh, hang on, I feel something. There's something that's very familiar, because he knew what it was to be in the presence of God. And I don't believe there was a war going on at anything. But the devil went down on his knees because he knew the correct posture for being in the king's presence. And he went down on posture and he lifted up the keys of death, hell, and the grave because he knew what Jesus was there for. He was saying, I thought I stopped you on the cross. I thought I stopped you in the grave. But I realized that you are unstoppable. Even in death, he's unstoppable. He took the keys of Satan from Satan, of death, hell, and the grave, and led captivity captive out of hell because he's unstoppable. Hell thought that had him, but resurrection day was coming. On Friday, they thought plucking his beard out, stripping of his clothes, whipping the post would stop him, but Sunday was coming. On Friday, they thought a crown of thorns would stop him, but Sunday was coming. On Friday, they thought a cross would stop him, but Sunday was coming. They thought a soldier's spear in his side would stop him, but Sunday was coming. Friday, they laid him in a borrowed tomb, but Sunday was coming. It wasn't the death of Jesus that broke the power of sin and death over my life. It was his resurrection that broke it over. They used the crucifixion, but Jesus was unstoppable. They thought surely a grave will stop him, but he was unstoppable because the grave can't stop Jesus. And now, the grave can't stop me and you. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Satan realized that I can't stop Jesus, but what I can do is stop man. So that's when he began to turn his affections toward you and I. He has bad intentions about you and me. Satan realized that the very creation that was created to take my place, the very thing that God has called his friend, I will attack and stop him. You see, when Satan fell and lost his position with God and fell out of heaven, he began to question God and said, well, who will worship you now? Who will worship you now that I'm gone? Who will worship you now? And I've got a theory that I won't go into for time's sake. But listen, here's what God said. God picked up a handful of dirt. And he said, you have no idea. You have no idea because you thought I'm stopped. But if you don't worship me, the rocks will worship me. Ah. He said, if you don't worship me, the other angels that are left will turn around and begin to worship me. But I'm not going to let just angels worship me. He's working on something over here. He said, I'm going to form man out of the dust of the earth. And I'm going to give them a living will. And they're going to choose to worship me because I am worthy to be worshipped. I'm not going to make them worship me. So therefore, that worship is more pure than the worship you used to give me. Ah. So he created man, and man will replace you. And I will not put him in a perfect environment. But he will work and toil. And yet he will worship me because he chooses to. So we know the story of Adam and Eve. Man became the target of the fallen angel's rage. The reason some of you are here today and you struggle so greatly, it seems like, because you get it all together. Then it all falls apart. Man, I get my life right, and then as soon as I feel like I'm ready to have my head above water, it seems like all hell breaks loose again. Just as soon as I decide that I'm going to serve God, all hell breaks loose. You have an adversary that goes about seeking whom he may devour. The reason some of you are struggling so greatly is because of this anger of the enemy that he cannot touch God, so he touches what God loves, which is you. Satan could not stop Jesus, so he's trying to stop you. Satan could not stop Jesus, so he's trying to stop you. Did you hear me? That he could not stop Jesus, so he's trying to stop you. So his every intention is to stop you from getting to Jesus. Some, he tried to stop you from even getting here this morning. Come on. You woke up tired. You woke up not wanting to come. You woke up, you had an argument with your spouse. You woke up and your dog had went to the bathroom in the floor, and you stepped in it while you was trying to go get a shower. Come on. And you cussed four times before you got dressed. The devil wanting to stop you from getting here today. Amen. You looked outside and it might have been cloudy. Oh, I don't want to get wet. Or it could have been sunshiny. Oh, I want to go out on the boat. He tried to stop you. Some even getting to church this morning, it was a struggle. Satan will use whatever is necessary to stop you from getting to Calvary. Today, your adversary has bad intentions for you. But I've got news for you. That the devil needs to go ahead and put it in his iPhone calendar. I'm sorry, his Google calendar, because I know he uses Android. He needs to go on his events page, on his Facebook, and put a new event on there. He needs to make some changes, because through God, you are unstoppable. So he put a date on there that I was going to stop you. I was going to stop Jessica. I was going to stop Bonnie. I was going to stop Mike. I was going to stop whomever. But baby, he needs to go back and do some recalculations, because he forgot whose I was. He must have forgot that I'm not battling him by myself. If it was just me against you, I'm unstoppable. But as long as Jesus is inside of me, I am unstoppable. But hell will not give up on you. He will use whatever it is to keep you from Calvary. It could be the death. I know that he tried to use my mom's death 30 years ago. My dad's death this year. My brother's death, two of them in 18 months. My niece's death. Sickness, loss of job, a flood. Losing all your possessions. Am I talking to anybody? A cancer diagnosis, a disease diagnosis, a pill addiction, bitterness, alcoholism, nothing. But listen, let me tell you something. Not everything is Satan's attack. Would you look at your neighbor? If you feel close enough to them, just put your hand on them somewhere and say, I want you to listen. Listen to Pastor. Because this is real spiritual. Sometimes it ain't the devil. It's just your stupid choices. Y'all thought it was going to be some bigger spiritual revelation. I want you to know that needs to be a spiritual revelation for somebody. Because sometimes the devil's sitting off somewhere crying because he didn't do half the stuff you blame on him. But there are some today that you're worn down. Whew, help me, Lord. Just give me a minute. God's dealing with me. I just realized what I've been fighting this week. Some of y'all, was it your stupid decision? No. It's what I'm about to tell you. Some of you are worn down not by an obvious tragedy, not by a specific moment in time. It wasn't that one big event that either worn us out or wore us out, or that turned you from God. But it's the small things. The big things you expect. And so you bolster up. But it's the small things. A man by the name of Peter Jennings was taking a journey across America and making the 5,000-mile trip. It took him 5 years. Along the way, he was stabbed. He was robbed. He was hit by a car. The dog that he had with him was run over and killed by a car. And they asked him, did you ever feel like quitting? And he said, yes, I did. And so the reporter asked him and said, what was it that made you want to quit? Was it the stabbing? Was it when you got robbed? Was it surely it was when your dog got hit? Maybe it was when you got hit. But here's his response, because it surprised everyone. He said, what made me want to quit the most was sand in my shoe. Come on, somebody. See, you're thinking it's the big things that are stopping you. It's the little things. Somebody wasn't friendly to you at church. It's the little things. Somebody didn't shake your hand. Somebody got your parking spot. Somebody got to the place where you normally sit. Somebody treated you ugly that called themselves a Christian. It's the little things. My God, somebody hear me. It's the little things that's causing it. That's exactly where some of us are today on this Easter. It's not the big events that are life that have caused us and made us want to quit the most. It's the sand in our shoe. Maybe it's the sand that causes us never to be completely committed. It's the small things that are keeping us from the cross of Jesus. The small things, they add up. The sand in your shoe today could be the relationship that keeps you from Christ tomorrow. A new job that keeps you from being in the house of God. A new business that keeps you from keeping the Sabbath holy and being in the house of God. It could be deer season. Or it could be scallop season. Or it could be boating season. Or it could be no season. No see-em season. Florida has four seasons. We have summer. We have lug bug season. No see-em season. And mosquito season. See, typically it's not the large events in life. It's the small things. So let me ask you this. What sand in your shoes keeping you from truly committing? What's the little thing that's keeping you truly committing everything to Christ? We have those here today that up until today, I'm going to prophesy to somebody, that up until today, your adversary has been successful in keeping you from committing. But today, you need to say no more. No more. I'm unstoppable now. No more. I know that we have people in this place today from every walk of life. And many have tried in your own strength to do the right thing. And in our own power, it seems like our adversary has been successful at stopping us. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. So that makes me unstoppable too. When you encounter this Jesus, you have to understand, you then become unstoppable. People ask sometimes, Pastor, how did you get through that? And sometimes people ask you, how did you get through that? My answer is the same every time. Only by the grace of God. How did you get through that? The grace of God. Well, was it your support system? Maybe, but it was the grace of God. Was it people praying for you? I'm sure it was, but it was the grace of God. Now, some of you have experienced extreme tragedy. Some extreme hurts. Some have received that diagnosis of disease. Some have lost loved ones, lost your job. Someone walked out on you. Someone said, I love you, and then turned around and walked out on you. Someone said, I loved you, but cheated on you. I've come by to tell you, he's still unstoppable. And if you'll come to him, he's unstoppable. He'll make you unstoppable. It's not necessarily, but there are those that it's not necessarily the big thing. It's just the small things that keep us hindered. If you're here today and maybe a large event has caused you to become weary and you feel like giving up, you want to make a statement today, would you stand to your feet, everybody in this place? Maybe it's the small things, maybe it's the big things. But how many will declare, I'm not going to let anything keep me from Jesus anymore? I'm not going to let anything. Jesus died for you because he was unstoppable. He was bruised. He was beaten. By the stripes we are healed. He went on to borrow a grave, but he did not give up. He didn't stay there. He rose again. The nails are not what kept Jesus on the cross that day. It was his love for you and me. At any moment, he could have called down a legion of angels, but he stayed there because of you and me, because he loved us enough. You may say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Did you just hear what I told you he did? He did that for you. So that nothing you've ever done. Let me hit the religious people real quickly. Because, you know, there's somebody here going, well, the Bible says that blaspheming against the Holy Ghost is unforgivable. And that's what it says. But if you're concerned you did it, then you didn't do it. Hallelujah. If you're concerned you did it, then you didn't do it. You do not, look, my last slide. Give me my last slide. I think I have one more. Do I? Yeah. You do not have to get your life right to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to get your life right. And whether they're small sand mountains or huge big mountains, you move mountains, you do miracles. Do this with me, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus, I want to offer you, I want to invite you to come to know him as Savior. I give you my word, I won't embarrass you, but if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, just lift up your hand and you can put it right back down. Hallelujah. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? I see that hand. God bless you, ma'am. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer all together, everybody.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.